How are godly leaders to address leaders who have strayed and are bringing forth worldliness into the church, worldliness into worship about me and you rather than about our great God, worldliness into the pulpit, whether it's just dialoguing with someone and not preaching or whatever it is, those evil things.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Well, Greg, we have three broadcasts left in the book of Nehemiah. Can you give us a preview of what we'll be studying next?
Yes, Dave, and on Thursday, we're going to begin our summer series in the book of Psalms, and we're going to begin with Psalm 1. Now, today, we're going to begin our look at the last message in the book of Nehemiah, and what a study it has been. So turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 23 to 31.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, today, in these days that we live in, I think we see an epidemic. We had the COVID epidemic, whatever that might be. We have an epidemic of epic proportions in churches these days. We have church after church after church doing things man's way, taking man's wisdom, man's ways, doing church man's way, rather than functioning according to what God has shared in His Word. The church is greatly corrupted by man's wisdom. I remember being taught that in seminary and having to, in a sense, write two papers. Here's what you're saying. Here's what God's Word says. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 said when he came to the Corinthians, he did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming the testimony of God. And we see that their faith wouldn't rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And the reality is, it comes down to leadership in those churches. Now, people want to have their ears tickled, and they choose for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they're culpable for that. But there are also false teachers and corrupted leaders and deceived and disobedient brethren. And so how are leaders to address these things, even within the church? How are godly leaders to address leaders who have strayed and are bringing forth worldliness into the church, worldliness into worship about me and you rather than about our great God, worldliness into the pulpit, whether it's just dialoguing with someone and not preaching or whatever it is, those evil things? How are leaders to address that? Well, today we come to our last message in the book of Nehemiah. And as we come here, we're going to see and get a lesson from Nehemiah on confronting and cleaning out worldly defilement. So would you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we are going to be looking at verses 23 through 31. As we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, it's been a wonderful study. It's been a wonderful book. And I look forward to even going through it again as we produce it for the radio for next year. And that's a blessing to be able to listen to it again and to hear it and to go through it. And so, Lord willing, that will start in the beginning of the year. But here, we've seen from the first chapters of the book, the first six chapters, the physical rebuilding of the walls. Nehemiah, a godly man, is heartbroken over what he hears in Jerusalem. And he then was led to pray and recognizes that the Lord is going to use him to come help out with the walls that are torn down and the gates that are burned. And he's the cupbearer to the king of Persia, and he is given permission because God's good hand was upon him. And he came, and he had to deal with all kinds of opposition. We'll see some of those guys today. But opposition in rebuilding the wall, and by God's grace and through his mercy and his good hand upon them, they were able to rebuild the physical walls and the gates of Jerusalem in 52 days. And so at that point, we came to chapter 7, where it was clear that there was not enough people living in Jerusalem, and there was no houses, hardly any houses, and so it needed to be populated. And your logical conclusion would be, okay, hey, walls are done, bring the people in to do it. But here in the book of Nehemiah, we began to see and understand that the people needed to be rebuilt also. And so in chapters 8 through 10, we saw the spiritual rebuilding of those Jews. We saw that it was them that called for Ezra to bring them the word. And they listened all the way down to their little children. They listened all who could understand. And they had the Levites who declared the word in a stinging fashion so that they would understand and comprehend. And they responded. They repented of their sin. They saw the reality. We see this in the end of chapter 9, that everything they were experiencing, the hardship of being under the hand of Persia, being in the land that was given to the Jews, but yet being slaves in their own land, being in that land, was because of their sin and their father's sin. And they acknowledged that, and they confessed their sin. And within that, they committed to obeying the Lord and obeying His word. And that's what we need to do when we repent. We need to be committed to obeying His word. Lord, I want to obey Your word. And they shared three specific areas in which they had failed. One was in relationship to intermarriage, which we'll see today. The second one was in relationship to the Sabbath, which we saw last week. And the third was in relationship to neglecting the house of God, which we saw 2 weeks before. And so here, they have made a commitment to obey. And then we saw the grand, wonderful dedication of the walls. Just a tremendous lesson for us on the worship of the living God. And within that, this wonderful portion, we saw that there needed to be leadership and that it needed to be skilled. There needed to be skilled servants assigned to certain tasks. And there needed to be a planning in this, and it needed to be pure. And we saw that in this organization that there needed to make sure that it was immersed in God-glorifying music and that God's word was preached and that there was worshipful offering and that the focus was on a sacrifice, which that focus would point to this ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then beginning of chapter 13, the end of that dedication, they preached the word of God and they were convicted. They read concerning how the Ammonites and the Moabites didn't treat Israel well when they were coming to the land and that they recognized that they were not supposed to be associating with them and they obeyed. And so we have this happening. And then we came into chapter 13, the latter portion of the book, starting in verse 5, where Nehemiah, 12 years later, and he sees that the high priest has allowed Tobiah to have a room in the temple. Can you believe that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, this bad guy, this false brother, this guy who was an enemy of the Lord and of his people, Nehemiah, he's got a room in the temple. And they've cleared out areas which were supposed to be for the storing of the tithes for the Levites and the singers. And so they just went home because they didn't have money. They had to go to their fields to make money to provide for their families. We saw that, and Nehemiah took care of that. He kicked him out right away, and he reestablished and brought back the tithes and got everybody going rightly and functioning in the temple. And then we saw last week the Sabbath. And this had been 12 years, and all of a sudden Nehemiah sees this, and they're doing work on the Sabbath. They're letting these foreign merchants come in from Tyre and sell stuff. And Nehemiah, man, he is on this, and he addresses it. He addresses as each one of these areas, he addresses the evil that is being done. Now, the Sabbath was a picture. It was a picture of resting in the Lord and ultimately our salvation rest, which we have in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was a shadow and Christ is the substance. So it's very important. Those shadows pointed to something important. So they needed not to be broken. They needed to rest. And there were some other applications for us concerning money and work that we need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. We need to work hardly unto Him, but we need to trust Him. We need to rest in Him. And that leads us to today where we're going to see the last thing that Nehemiah deals with before this book ends. So again, turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 13 and let's start in verse 23. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak in the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made some of them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin.
Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each to his task. And I arranged for a supply of wood and appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Kind of interesting because we think of the book of Nehemiah as just building the walls, right? That's almost how it is unanimously spoken of, the walls being rebuilt. And that's certainly part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not even half of it, actually. It's just like how we look at Jonah. Jonah, just a big fish story. Well, no, that's not it, right? It was about a disobedient prophet and a repentant people and God's compassion. And so here we have this final portion of the book of Nehemiah. And in this, it's going to address worldly defilement within the people and within the leadership and how to deal with that. Now, you might remember that these things in the Old Testament are written for our instruction, that we might not, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, crave evil things. It talks about Moses and all the wickedness of the Israelites in the desert, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that these things are written for our instruction, right? And we see even in Romans chapter 15, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And he goes on, Romans 15, 5, and it's God who gives that perseverance and encouragement. But it comes through the word of God. So we're instructed not to crave evil things, but we're also encouraged too. You see, if you're doing the right thing, it's difficult. And you need to be encouraged that you are on the right track, that you are doing what God wants you to do. You need to be encouraged. We see Nehemiah saying, remember me, O God, for good. He needs to know that the Lord is aware, and he is, and we'll talk about that later on, but to act upon those things. And we also need to be careful that we're not like them, where we fall back into sin, which we so clearly repudiated earlier. We said no to that, we're going to follow you, Lord, and all of a sudden, years go by, and we're coming back into that sin. We're going to see that these are not unbelieving Israelites like in the desert. They are believers at this point. Now, certainly some of them maybe, there's always some that aren't, but in a sense, they are those of the Lord. We'll see that. We saw that earlier when they responded to the word of God. But sin has entered in, and there are great consequences. You see, Israel and the church are not the same. But before, we had God working through Israel. Now he's working through the church. And he will again, for 7 years, work through Israel and bring about their salvation. But there are some principles that cross over in terms of our assembling together and our focus on the Lord. And so here, we're going to see and be instructed how good leadership addresses corruption and worldliness in the church. So with that in mind, notice godly leaders immediately and strongly confront those whose sin threatens the congregation. They address it right away. Now, we know love covers a multitude of sins. We know if there's anyone's caught in a trespass, you are spiritual. Galatians, restore such a one, a spirit. Then be careful you're not tempted. We know if the brother sins continually, habitually, you're to go privately and expose that and try to win your brother. If he doesn't respond, bring two or three witnesses. Same thing for the purpose of restoring. And if not, tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, put him out as an unbeliever. That Satan will work on him. He might turn rightly and respond. Treat him as an unbeliever. But here, you know, there are certain sins in the body of Christ that the leaders have to deal with right away. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's saying, so-and-so says, greetings, this and that, greetings, and he stops in the middle. And he says, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching, and turn away from them. And he says, for they're not slaves of Christ, but they're slaves of their own appetites. He's going to say that. They're not the Lord's. And so there are some things you've got to take care of, you've got to do right away. In Titus chapter 3, Paul tells Titus concerning leadership, reject a factious man after our first and second warning, knowing he's perverted and sinning. There are some things that need to be done right away. Now, we also know in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that leaders are not to be accused just by one person.
that is to be those that come, and if it's truly the case, they're to be admonished, and if they continue in sin, they're rebuked in the presence of everyone. We see that. But here we gain some principles about weeding out and driving out that which is evil. Proverbs talks about drive out the scoffer and contention will cease. It doesn't talk about a process of going 1, 2, 3. It says drive out the scoffer. There's certain things that need to be done in the church that are not being done, and we are reaping the worldly consequences in the generations that come through and choose to have their ears tickled in those churches. So here, Nehemiah saw something, and it wasn't good. Look at verse 23. In those days, I also saw. He's talking about, this is the third thing he saw. First of all, he saw the Tobiah incident in the temple, and then second, the issue with the Sabbath being broken. And now he says, I also saw, and it's in those days. This is the time period that we've seen, which is at least 12 years past the dedication of the temple, which went up to chapter 13, verse 4. It's at least 12 years afterwards. And Nehemiah mentioned earlier in the chapter that he had gone away back to the king, and he comes back. And we're going to see that somehow this intermarried happened somewhere within this 12 years, but there was enough time for kids to be born than to actually be able to speak. That's like 1.5, 2 years. They'd be able to speak, but they weren't speaking the Hebrew language, as we'll see, in those days. And so what did he see? That Jews, and that's speaking of the Jewish people in Judah, so it's not speaking of leadership at this point, speaking of Jews could include leaders, but speaking of Jews here, that Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Are you kidding me? Poor Nehemiah, he's a godly man. He goes away for a little bit. You know, it's kind of like Moses on the mountain. That was only 40 days, but still, Nehemiah goes away, comes back, and man, oh, there's all this sin. And he says here that they had married, there's intermarriage, Jews had married. This means they were dating, they were marrying, whatever it was. They were courting, whatever people do, you know, and they got married. And we'll see they had kids. This is a life commitment in a sense. This is a serious thing. And he said they had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. What's going on? We know 12 years earlier they had been convicted, chapter 10, verse 28, to no longer take wives from the sons and daughters from the peoples of the land. They said, we will follow the Lord. We're no longer going to do that. We're stopping. We know that Ezra had to deal with this back in Ezra also. They're stopping. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We live in the world, folks, and the world is tempting. People are made in God's image, but there are people who don't know the Lord. The majority of people don't know the Lord. And it is tempting to enter into that. It is tempting to rationalize things for yourself. But we're going to see there are great consequences when that happens within the church. Now, this is a body of believers. This is the nation of Israel. So it's kind of similar to the church. You know, when the church gets defiled, like here the nation of Israel is being defiled. So similar, not the exact same, but we can learn from it. So they had made a commitment. And you remember back earlier in chapter 9, verses 30 to 38, they recognized that it was those very sins that caused God's judgment and heavy hand upon them. And they have gone back and they have married. And evidently, as I mentioned, it's probably been a few years because they got children from these relationships. And so the first place he mentions is Ashdod. Ashdod. This was one of the former prominent 5 Philistine cities. The current Ashdod, which is probably the location of the old one, we think, is about 37 miles west of Jerusalem on the coast. It is between Gaza and Tel Aviv, basically. Right in that area. That's where it was. Now, remember, the Philistines had been wiped out in the 6th century. Because of God's judgment upon them. Indeed, in Ezekiel 25 and Zechariah 9:6, which we'll look at in a minute, God had made it clear he was going to wipe out the enemies of Israel, and because the Philistines were vengeful and revengeful, he was going to destroy them. And he did. But yet there was a remnant. And there was, excuse my French, but this is the word used in Scripture, there was a bastard remnant. Okay, and we'll see that in a minute. That's the exact word that is used here in the Scripture. And so this remnant, actually, let's turn to Zechariah 9:6. Zechariah 9:6. So they're no longer quote-unquote Philistines, but there's a remnant there, an evil remnant. The term mongrel that we'll see speaks of a bastard or a child of incest. That's what it means in Hebrew, and so I'm just telling you what it means. Zechariah 9:6, and a mongrel race, this is after talking about their judgment, Philistines, and a mongrel race will dwell in where? Ashdod. and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And guess what? The Lord did do that, as he did with the surrounding nations, as he promised. He didn't want Israel to take revenge on them. He was going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And so Ashdod had this mongrel race, this incestual city, this remnant, this evil remnant, and you've got these guys marrying daughters from them, marrying people from Ashdod. Not a good thing. Now, remember, Ashdod, back in the Philistine time, was where that Dagon incident was. Now, you can look that up, okay? Look it up, and I think it's in 1 Samuel. And so we have them intermarrying with women from Ashdod. Ashdod, not a good thing. And then notice he says Ammon and Moab. Now, you might remember, because of Lot's sin after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction from God's judgment that he brought about, that in Lot's sin, we have the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they were always a thorn in Israel's side. They were always their consummate enemies. We see that in Psalm 83. You can read that too. I don't have time to read it this time. Psalm 83 talks about Ammon and Moab, the children of Lot. It even talks about the Philistines, how they hate the Lord and thus want to destroy and wipe out Israel. Hey, nothing's changed, right? Nothing's changed. And so you have these races. Now, there were some, like there was Ruth and Rahab, right, who came to faith in the Lord. But by and large, these nations were pagan nations. And they were pagan nations whom God gave time to repent. We know that part of Israel being so long in Egypt was to give time for the fullness of the sin to come in within the land. We see that in Genesis, okay? So here we have these horrible, horrible nations having the Jews are marrying the women from there. Now remember, the Ashdodites with Tobiah and even Sanballat back in chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, they all conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem. These are not your friends. These are spiritual enemies. But guess what? When you're living a worldly lifestyle, your spiritual enemies are no longer enemies. They're a possible spouse. Very terrible, right? But here we have this going on. So we have this. Now, one might ask, are interracial marriages prohibited in Scripture? Well, don't forget, Moses married a Midianite woman. Ruth the Moabitess married Boaz, but she had faith in the Lord. And we see, although God's word does not prohibit this, there might be cultural consequences, but the Bible clearly prohibits marriage to an unbeliever. Clearly prohibits it. And we see here that he prohibits it. We know, and I mentioned this earlier, but that, you know, the Lord was gracious to let the iniquity of the Amorite be complete. Genesis 15:16, which implies he was hoping they would repent. He was desiring them to repent. He desires all men to repent, right? We see that, but they didn't. And so they were going to be wiped out in judgment. Now, the real issue to not intermarry with the Canaanites was because they were unbelievers. And the real issue was they would turn your heart away from the Lord. That's the big issue. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. This is why God warned. God doesn't just say, don't do this and that. He's gracious to give us the reasons. And if we don't obey, we will suffer the consequences because God's word is true.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, remind us of some of the consequences for a believer who disobeys God and marries an unbeliever.
Well, Dave, the most serious consequence is that such intermarriages would turn your heart away from the Lord, and it certainly does. But yet, as we've begun to see, there are also eternal consequences for the children. And what are those? Well, tune in for our next broadcast and we'll see what the Lord has to say about the consequences of marrying an unbeliever.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.